I'm going to do something unusual today. I'm going to share a text with you out of the Bible, and then I'm not going to come back to it today. Next week, I'll come back to it. But this text got me started on this journey. And the title of what I want to speak about to you, and I struggled with what to come up with, but I thought, church, what are you doing? And the text that I have is Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now, let me preface this by saying that some of the scriptures may not be on the screen, okay? So if you have a Bible, or if you have a phone or an iPad that has the Bible on it, get that out, get it ready, because when we get started in this, bless Paige's heart. She's going to do the absolute best that she can to keep up, but I can tell you that not all the scriptures got put up there. So if they're not up there, you need to follow along in your Bible, whether it's the physical Bible like this, or whether it's a phone or something. So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to just turn the page and go to Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47. I'm going to read those, say a prayer, and not come back to them. The first account I composed, Theophilus, now this is Luke writing the Acts of the Apostles, and he's writing to a gentleman by the name of Theophilus. He said, the first account I composed, and he's talking about the book of Luke, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Then in chapter 2, verse 41, so then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. This is the beginning of the very first church. Verse 42, they were continually, this is what the church was doing, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising the Lord and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us wisdom, give us knowledge, give us understanding as we look into your word. Let any knowledge that we gain serve to help us love you and love others more, and not puff us up with pride. Help us today to see something new about you that we've never seen before. Lord, we ask that you correct any lies that we believe about you or anything that we misunderstand and that is in error. Direct our steps today according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. That is not an original prayer of mine. That is a prayer that came from the recap, the Bible recap devotion that's on YouVersion. And Anita reads that every day. She's doing that one right now. And it's by Tara Leigh Cobble. And when I read that prayer, Anita shared it with me some time ago. I read that prayer. I thought, Lord, that's the prayer for today. Let us correct any misunderstandings I may have. Let us learn something new about you today and help us to love other people as you love them. Now, Have you ever wondered and thought about why did God create? Why did he make you? Why did he make me? Why did he make human beings? Why did he create the world? What was his purpose? What was he thinking? God is God. He needs nothing else. I'm not being disrespectful to you or to God when I say this. God does not need you. But you know what? God wants you. There's a difference. God is God. He can do whatever he likes. And before we can answer the question, church, what are you doing? I think we must first find out what God is doing. And today is an introduction to the message next week. So you need to be here next week to find out what the church is doing. But I'm going to tell you today what God has done and what he's doing. Now, much of what I'm going to share with you, if you were in my Wednesday night class on the unseen realm, or if you were are part of the men's Bible group that meets on Tuesday mornings over at Brahms, you've probably heard me share some of this or most of this. I was inspired by a book called The Unseen Realm by Michael Heiser when God's opened up my eyes to understand some of these things. God did not, the book that we have, what we call the Bible, okay, it is not a bunch of disconnected, disjointed stories. We make a mistake when we begin to pull out certain things and say, oh, this applies here, this applies there, this will apply in the future, this applies in the past. All of what's written here is God's plan. It's in here. He has one plan, and he has one desire. Not that he needed humanity, not that he needed anything else, but God wanted that. And so God, from the very beginning of creation, wanted a family. But I don't know if everybody knows this, but even before the Genesis creation account, God was creating. Did you know that? He was creating before the Genesis account of creation. Before he made animals and plants and humankind. We find in Job chapter 38 some interesting passages. Now, everybody knows the story of Job. And Job and God had some questions. And after Job asked his questions, God and Job's friends asked their questions. God in chapter 38, I want to read verses 1 through 7. He begins to ask Job some questions. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. This is God being a little hard on Job. Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements? Since you know. Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? Listen to the verse 7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. We have sons of God shouting for joy at the creation of the earth. These sons of God were among the first of God's creation. Before God created a human family, Adam and Eve. He already had a supernatural family that he calls sons of God, be they angels or other divine intelligent beings, but they dwelt as spirits in the unseen realm. God desired for his supernatural family and his human family to live and dwell together. So if we go to Genesis, and we're going to spend quite a bit of our time this morning in Genesis, among other places. Chapter 1, verse 27. And to help Paige out, I'll try to read those first thing before I turn there. Okay? Oh, awesome. She's awesome. It's a familiar passage. Genesis 1, 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We were created in the image of God. We were created to dwell in his presence. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. After Adam and Eve had sinned and had rebelled and took of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we see that God is looking for them. Verse 8 of chapter 3. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from what? The presence of God among the trees in the garden. We were created, Adam and Eve was created to dwell continually in God's presence. And beginning with Eden, that's where God lived. That was his dwelling place at earth. Imaging God means being his representation on earth. We are to image him. Now, obviously, we're not God, but he has shared his attributes with us. Things like intelligence, things like creativity. They're part of us, and that's part of God's image. God didn't just create a certain group of people in his image. If you notice in verse 27 of chapter 1 of Genesis, it says God created man and woman, mankind, humankind, in his image. He didn't create just a certain group of people in his image. He created all people in his image. No exceptions. No exceptions. He wants all of humanity to be his children, to be his family. And we should view all people as our brothers and sisters. You see, but today we have racism, hatred, nationalism, a spirit of superiority, manipulation, violence, anger that all exist. None of these were part of God's plan. God wanted one family. One family. So what happened? Well, it's simple. Sin and rebellion happened. Even though humans are made in God's image, as I said earlier, we are not God. So how many in here are prone to do something that God wouldn't do? Well, I see a few honest people. I can guarantee you that all of us are prone to do something that God wouldn't do. We're not God, but we were made in his image. He made the first two people that he made, Adam and Eve, as close to God as you can get. He says, this is where you live. This is where I'll come and dwell with you. And you be in my presence. And we'll enjoy each other's family. And the supernatural beings too. Well, this rebellion, Adam and Eve disobeyed and rebelled. This rebellion broke fellowship with God. But here's the thing. God was not taken off guard by what happened. In fact, he planned for it. Let's look at a couple of passages in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Oh, that's Hebrews. That won't work. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you, Jesus, to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood. In other words, Jesus, you were slain and you purchased for God with your blood from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. God purchased everyone. Jesus purchased everyone through his blood. Another passage in Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through 21. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he foreknew before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. God wasn't taken by surprise when Adam and Eve sinned. He planned for it. Before the foundation of the world, before the world was created, he knew what was coming. But yet he created anyways. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Revelation 13:8 in the King James says this, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb of life, slain from the foundation of the world." The plan all along was Jesus ultimately going to have to give his life. Yet the rebellion in Eden of Adam and Eve, disobeying God, caused God to remove or banish, if you will, Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, which was God's dwelling place. Chapter 3, verse 22 through 24 says, "Then the Lord said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." Even though God had to banish Adam and Eve, he didn't scrap his plan to have a human earthly family. Unfortunately, things deteriorated and got worse. Genesis 6, 1 through 8. Stay with me. "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God," these sons of God that witnessed this creation, "the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim..." You know who the Nephilim are? Giants. "...were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown." So you have spiritual beings, sons of God, leaving their original estate or domain, And we'll look at that in just a minute in Jude 6 and in 2 Peter 2, 4. And coming down to earth, cohabiting with the daughters of men and creating this Nephilim race. Then the Lord said that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the earth, land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. Verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. There's New Testament scripture that kind of sheds some light on these passages. If we look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah. He's talking about the Noah story. A preacher of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then in Jude 6, we read these words. And the angels who did not keep their own domain, they had a domain. It was in the spiritual world, in the unseen realm. But they abandoned their proper abode, where they were supposed to be and what they were supposed to do. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. This rebellion in Genesis 6 was as if the supernatural beings, the supernatural sons of God, and humans ratcheted up, if you will, the evil one more notch. And it says that it grieved God's heart. God decides to start over with righteous Noah and his family. After the flood, you'll notice that God gives Noah a similar command that he had given to Adam and Eve. Look at Genesis 9, 1 through 3. And the Lord and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea, into your hands they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. However, man continued to take advantage of God's goodness. Turn the page. Genesis 11. We see that they came together thinking that they could build a tower to the heavens and make a name for themselves. And here's what's recorded in Genesis 11. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have the same language, and this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. That's an important statement by God. When people have unity, when people have oneness, when people have commonness and one goal, the Lord himself says there is nothing that won't be impossible for them to do. So that's another lesson, another day. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. God confuses their language because nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible. It is interesting that here in Genesis account, God confuses the language of the people. And in Acts chapter 2, where I read earlier, what happened in Acts chapter 2 when they were speaking in the different languages? The scripture tells us that they were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language the mighty deeds of God. Here they can understand each other, and in Acts they did understand. What was the difference? Well, the Spirit came, and we'll talk more about that next week. Now, the implication, and this is where you got to stay with me. I promise I won't, I'm not going to finish this even today, but I won't keep you late, but stay with me, okay? The implication of the Babel event is better understood in the light of Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 8 and 9. Now, I'm going to read to you from the ESV. So what they have up here will be probably NASB. It uses different terms. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, when he split them up at Babel, what did he say? Scattered them over the face of the earth. When he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. That's the ESV. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob or Israel, his allotted heritage. Well, when they were divided at Babel, Israel didn't exist at that time. Now, the ESV and the RSV both use the term sons of God. The NET Bible uses the term heavenly assembly. The NLT, New Living Translation, uses the term heavenly court. The Dead Sea Scrolls render it sons of God. Now, I know many say sons of Israel, but remember, Israel didn't exist at the time of Babel. It was sometime later. In essence, what happened was God disinherited the nations. He divorced them, if you will. And he turned them over to the sons of God in his supernatural family. But he said, my portion is Jacob. My allotted inheritance is Jacob or Israel. Now, Psalm 82 is an interesting psalm. In Psalm 82, we see that these sons of God become corrupt, and they did a lousy job of taking care of God, of God's people, all the nations. And the lousy job of ruling, resulting in God judging them. So I'm going to read from the NASB, and I'll point out a couple things. God takes his stand in his own congregation. Now, in the King James, if you're a King James Bible person, it says, he judges among the gods. Now, I'm thought this isn't polytheism, so don't get thinking that I've gone crazy. It's not, but these are God's spiritual beings that he has to do things. And the King James says, he judges among the gods. In the NASB, it says, God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers or the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hands of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, and all of you sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is you who possess all the nations. The ESV renders that very first verse. It says, God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. God's plan all along has been to repossess all the nations that he disinherited at Babel. And we see that many generations later, in the Genesis account, after Babel, that God calls a man by the name of Abram. And in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, he says, Now the Lord said to Abram, Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And this is a verse that many of us like to quote. Verse 3, except we only quote part of it. We don't ever quote the whole thing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. We hear that all the time. Read the rest of the verse. And in you, all the families, all the people, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. If we're going to quote a verse, let's quote it all. That's very important. This is the Lord's portion, his people Jacob, his allotted inheritance, Israel. Abraham and Israel were to be a light to all people. They weren't to keep it just our little group. Everybody stay away from us. We got the truth. We know what the truth is. They were to share it with everyone. There would be it to be a light to everyone. God was going to bless all peoples through Israel. God still has a plan for all of humanity, not just a select few. God's plan just doesn't include America. His plan includes all people. But we know that Israel had a very rocky relationship with God. There was this continual obedience, disobedience cycle. God wanted Israel to be his own possession among all the peoples of the earth. And he wanted them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Exodus 19. I'm not going to go there and read it. Israel was to show their loyalty to God by following the law that he gave them. If they were loyal believers, they would be a blessing to all the other nations. The laws God gave Israel wasn't about keeping the law so that God would love them, because he already loved them before the law was ever given. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the land of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God wanted a human family, no matter the cost, no matter how rebellious they had been. He wanted a human family. And we know that eventually that cost was his son, the life of his son, Jesus. The book of Judges is a record of Israel's continual rebellion and rejection of God and God's judgment on them, followed by Israel's repentance and God's forgiveness and then their restoration. Only to be followed by another cycle of rebellion, judgment, repentance, forgiveness, forgiveness and restoration. Time and time and time again, over and over, if you read the book of Judges. God wanted to be their king, but Israel wanted their king to be someone like the other nations that they were saw around them that God had disinherited. They had kings. Israel wanted a king like that. God wanted to be their king. But God, there's one thing about God you can bet on. He's going to allow you to do what you want to do. He's not going to interrupt your free will. As a result, God gave them what they wanted, knowing that it would be disastrous. There was a series of good and evil kings throughout Israel's history. Solomon was an example of one king who wavered greatly in his believing loyalty to God. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. This gives us an idea. So remember, we've got God disinherited the nations. He said, Jacob, Israel is mine. I'm turning all these others over to the sons of God. They're yours. They did a poor job of it. Israel did a poor job of following God. And we read in 1 Kings 11, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonians, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart after their gods. For much of my life, always whenever I read God, for some reason, I always put back in there idol, idol, idol. These idols represented these gods that these people worshiped. He said, Solomon held fast to these in love. Now, when we think of Solomon, we think, well, he had 700 wives. That's all we think about. Well, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. It's another message. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord, his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Solomon wavered in his loyalty. Well, as a result, after Solomon's death, the nation became divided and split to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Jeroboam ruled the 10 tribes of the north, and Rehoboam, Solomon's son, ruled the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin. And scripture tells us that Jeroboam brought ruin upon the 10 tribes by building altars and golden calves to offer in sacrifice at Bethel and in Dan. I really don't want to keep you past 12. So I'm struggling what to do. So let me read this and then we'll dismiss for today. I'll pick up next week. So Jeroboam brought ruin upon Israel, or upon the 10 tribes of the north. Here's what he did. This is 1 Kings 12, 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Peniel. Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So we've got two kings, Rehoboam, Jeroboam. Rehoboam's over Judah and Benjamin. Jeroboam's over the other 10 tribes. And Jeroboam is fearful that the people are going to go down to Jerusalem where Rehoboam is and offer their sacrifices. So what does he do? So the king consulted and made two golden calves. And he said to them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt." So he built two calves, golden calves, and called them gods, and said, "Here, you don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem. You can worship right here in Bethel and Dan." He placed them in Bethel and Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. So this idea of having kings was a disaster for Israel. Because why? God wanted to be their king. These other nations had kings, and God said, "No, it's not working for you, for them. I want to be your king." God still wanted to have a human family, though. So what does he do? How was God to keep his promise to a people who rejected him? Instead of laws written on tablets of stone, he needed to write the laws on the people's hearts. He needed his spirit to guide them. I'm going to end with this text in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them on their heart. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and their sins I will remember no more." There was only one answer to God, that would be for God to break into humanity and join his human family. And that's where we'll pick up next week, when we see that Jesus says, "I have fulfilled all of the Old Testament, all of the law, all of the covenant, all of the prophets, everything." He said, "I fulfilled it all. I didn't come to abolish it. I came to fulfill it." And that's where we'll pick up next week. So you want to be here next week for that teaching.